Morning. You'll be turning in your Bibles, please, to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The last time that I had a chance to speak on Sunday morning, we considered the parable of the sower, which is really the parable of the soils. And we saw a principle in operation, a principle that's well known, and that is that attitude determines outcome. Now, that's true in a general sense. It's true in secular things, but it's also true in spiritual things, that attitude determines outcome. And what we saw from the parable of the sower is that our heart condition before God has everything to do with the effectiveness and fruitfulness of the Word of God in our lives. Now, I want to continue this morning, and I want to carry that principle further and see that our attitude and condition before God also has everything to do with our response to exposed sin in our lives. I suppose if I was going to give this message a title, it would be The Dangers of Ignoring Sin. The Dangers of Ignoring Sin. And what I want us to do this morning is to take a look at two scripture passages that illustrate this point, where men were confronted with their sin, and each case we see a drastically different response to exposed sin in our life. And so in our first study, our first case study, if you will, I want to take a look in Mark chapter 6 at a story that's very familiar to us, the story of Herod and John the Baptist. And we'll break in reading in verse 13. And they, that would be the disciples, they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And King Herod heard of him. Now that would refer to the Lord Jesus. For his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Now, we'll pause just for a moment, just to make us aware that the next 13 verses are somewhat parenthetical, because they rehearse for us the details of what happened when John the Baptist lost his head and how that came to pass. So far we've seen that Herod got wind of the mighty miracles that the Lord Jesus was doing, and he's thinking to himself, it's got to be John the Baptist risen from the dead, the one that he himself was personally responsible for his death. And so now, beginning at verse 17, we have the account of how that came to be. Verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel, or a grudge, against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he swore unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet, for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in the tomb. We'll stop our reading there. And again, just try to look at the general facts concerning the death of John the Baptist. As we've seen, Herod the king had heard of the mighty works of the Lord Jesus and supposed that it had been John the Baptist raised from the dead. And so the details of how that happened were just read to us. We saw that Herod the king was guilty of adultery. He took another man's wife, and that other man was his own brother. And it was John the Baptist that stood up to the king and called him out for his sin. As a matter of fact, not only did he call him out for the sin of adultery, but we read in Luke chapter 3, in the parallel account, we get another little detail. Let me read verse 19 of Luke 3. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. Now, they're not spelled out to us. But John the Baptist took a stand against the sin of adultery. And to that, he added other evils which Herod had done. Now, if you stop and think about that, that was a tough thing to do. John the Baptist had a lot of nerve. He had a lot of courage. He had boldness. And John the Baptist took a stand with God against sin. Now, I suppose if it had been me, I could have come up with a laundry list of reasons why it wasn't a good idea to confront the king about his sin. I mean, after all, he's the king. And it just isn't the right thing to do to be calling out the king for his sin. It's just not expedient. It just doesn't make sense that I'd come up with some reason why I wasn't going to call out the king, but not John the Baptist. He was a man of boldness, and he's a good illustration for us that we are to take our stand with God against sin. We heard something about that last week when Mike spoke on the Beatitudes, or at least three verses of them. And one of the verses he talked about was, blessed are those who mourn. And he went on to explain how that has to do with mourning over our own lost estate, our own helplessness before God, our own bankruptcy spiritually before God. We mourn for our own helpless condition. We mourn for the condition of others. And he illustrated as well that the proper thing to do is to call out sin. He gave us scripture for that. It's not an easy thing to do. And John the Baptist did it, and it cost him his life. But we leave the results with God, don't we? John the Baptist was a man of conviction, and he was not afraid to call sin, sin. And that's what he did. He called out the king for the sin of adultery. He took another man's wife, even his own brother's wife. But it's quite interesting that as the details unfold, not to our surprise, we find that Herodias had a grudge against him. In verse 19, it says, would have killed him, but she could not. There was no lawful way to put him to death. She hated him because he took a stand for God and called Herod out for his sin. Notice, though, verse 20, fascinating verse to me. We see there in verse 20 Herod's attitude towards John. It says there, he feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man, and observed him. That is to say, he respected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, if you don't read that verse too fast, you'll pause and ask yourself the question, what did he hear? It says in that verse clearly that Herod heard John the Baptist gladly. What do you think John the Baptist was preaching? Salvation. Christ. He was preaching Christ. And Herod heard him gladly. That verse tells me that Herod had at least some interest in spiritual things, some concern for his soul. He considered John to be a holy man, a just man. He respected him, and he heard him gladly. But then look at what happened. He has a birthday party. I imagine family events were a little bit awkward after Herod took his brother's wife. I don't imagine how that things were very happy on those occasions. But nevertheless, he had a birthday. And he makes a foolish oath. God takes our oaths and our vows very seriously, and we better be careful when we make an oath. Herod made a dumb oath. We heard this morning from the book of Esther, Steve read to us, where Ahasuerus gave Esther the chance to make a request up to half the kingdom, just exactly what it says here. And she asked for her people. She had her people's interest at heart. But here, it's an altogether different story. The damsel comes, Herodias' daughter comes and dances. He's pleased. He says, I'll give you whatever you want, up to half the kingdom. She goes and she says, Mama, what should I ask for? She says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. That's the only way I'll get it. And that's exactly what she requested. And so now, all of a sudden, Herod finds himself in a real bind. He's made a foolish oath. Now, he's got to take the head of John the Baptist. Well, he didn't have to, but he had to if he was going to keep his oath. And it says there in verse 26 that he was exceeding sorry. Exceeding sorry. He looked back over past events. He knew that John the Baptist was an innocent man. He knew he was a holy man, a just man. He was interested in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, all of a sudden, he's got to take the life of an innocent man. And he was exceeding sorry. And it says, yet for his oath's sake and for the sakes which sat with him, that is, peer pressure, he would not reject her. He would not reject this little, probably a teenage dancer, but in the course of that, he rejected the truth. And he rejected the message of salvation. He rejected John the Baptist, and he committed a heinous crime. He sent an executioner to take the head of John the Baptist. And I would suggest to you that if you look at the outline of this chapter, and you see how as soon as Herod heard of the miracles of Christ, what's his first thought? It's John the Baptist. He's come back from the dead. He's going to haunt me. I would suggest to you that there was probably not a day that ever passed that Herod did not wake up thinking, "What have I done? I have played the fool. I have acted foolishly. I have taken the life of an innocent man." And his own conscience condemned him. And he lived in violation of his own conscience. And when we live in violation of our own conscience, as Herod did, he knew he was doing the wrong thing. When we continue in sin, continue in his case in adultery. It says he did many things, but that did not include giving up the sin of adultery. And when we choose to live in violation of our own consciences, it can lead to all sorts of horrific sins, just as it did in the case of Herod. Now, how did this all start? Where did it begin? I think it's interesting to think about that. And as I began to think about this story and the passage, I realized that there had to be a day when, for the first time, he looked upon Herodias with desire. He saw a woman, and he had desire for that woman. And that's a dangerous thing. And I want to look very briefly at four well-known examples in the Word of God where men saw a woman that ultimately became their downfall. We're going to go quickly through these because they're well known to us. The first is in Judges chapter 14. Turn, if you will, to Judges chapter 14. And we know it's the story of Samson. Just a couple of select verses. Judges chapter 14. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistine. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, "I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife." Last part of verse 3. "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." Verse 7. "She pleased Samson well." Samson saw a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, Samson was a Nazarite. He had made a vow of separation to God. And I'm sure he was familiar with what God had told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, and that is, they shall have nothing to do with the Philistines, not to intermingle with them, not to intermarry with them. And Samson knew that. And he went in the enemy territory, he saw a woman, and he says, "I've got to have her." And we know the story, don't we? She brought about his ultimate downfall. She was responsible for him compromising his separation to God, and he died in humiliation because of this woman that he saw and he lusted for. "Get her for me," he said. "I've got to have her. She pleaseth me well." Delilah brought the downfall of Samson. He saw a woman that he knew to be off limits, and he persisted. But think again of 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we have to think about David as another example. 2 Samuel and chapter 11. We know the story. Verse 2. And it came to pass in an even time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, for she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. David saw a woman, the wife of another man, and he knew that, and he took her, and he committed adultery with her. And it brought nothing but misery into his life as a result. What was David's greatest desire? What did David want to do above everything else? He wanted to build God a house. God said, I'm sorry, David. You've disqualified yourself. You've got bloody hands. You've got the hands of Uriah, the blood of Uriah on your hands. Bathsheba's husband, we know the story. Adultery led to murder. But it began when he saw a woman. Turn over a couple of chapters to the third example. This is one of the most moving of all. It's the story of Amnon and Tamar. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon the son of David loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Amnon became infatuated with his half-sister Tamar. It wasn't love, as we'll see as the story unfolds. It was lust. But he knew, notice the last part of verse 2, he thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He knew that there was nothing he could do. He was not lovesick, he was lustsick. And we know how the story unfolds. His friend comes along and he says, what's the problem? Why are you lean from day to day? Why are you all depressed? He says, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So his friend Jonadab, it says, who was a subtle fella in verse 3, was a very subtle man. He says, listen, you're the king's son. You can have anything you want. You want Tamar? We just need to come up with a scheme. And so he did. He says, here's what you do. You pretend like you're sick. And you call for her to come and to bring you some food, some nourishment. And when she comes in the room, close the door, and you just take her. And he bought into that. And that's exactly what happened. Notice verse 11. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. Verse 14. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. In other words, he raped her. You don't rape someone you love. But he raped her. And it started with a look of lust, a look of desire. And he raped her. And listen to what it says. These words should chill us to our core. Verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. Get out of here. This same one that had to have her, the hatred with which he hated her after he raped her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. Let me tell you something about sin. Are you listening? I want to tell you something about sin. Sin is very delectable and attractive in anticipation, but it is horrific in hindsight. In anticipation, sin looks so good, so inviting. But Amnon just proves the point that it is horrible and destructive and horrific in hindsight. We need to learn that lesson. Now, I see a pattern here. And it's the same pattern that we saw. We won't take the time. You know the verse. It's in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Achan and the accursed thing. There's a verse there that tells us that he saw, he coveted, and he took. And that's the pattern. James talks about it in chapter 1. That's how sin works. Achan saw, he coveted, and he took. And that's exactly what happened in the case of these examples that I brought before us. Samson saw a woman. He said, get her for me. I got to have her. And he took her. He knew she was off limits. David saw a woman. He says, I've got to have her. I want her. It cost him dearly. Amnon saw his half-sister. He says, I've got to have her. He saw her. He coveted her. And he took her. And by the way, the rest of the story, Absalom, 2 years later, killed him for what he did to Tamar. Just in case you're wondering, he lost his life. And Herod did the same thing. Herod saw a woman, and he lusted after her. He had a desire for her. What do these examples have in common? They have this in common. We have four men that were drawn to a woman. They looked upon a woman with desire. And in every case, that woman was off limits. Whether it was a Philistine that God had said have nothing to do with him, or whether it was another man's wife, they looked upon a woman with desire, and that woman was off limits, and in every single case, it brought destruction into their life. And that's what sin does. And Herod had the nerve to confront the king over his sin, and he ignored it. And he knew he was wrong. And Samson knew he was wrong. And David knew he was wrong. And Amnon knew he was wrong. And Herod knew he was wrong. And they did it anyway. And look what happened. Do you know it's possible for you and I to continue in sin and also live in violation of our conscience? We should learn the lesson from these men. We should learn a lesson from Herod that when we continue in sin, we live in violation of our own conscience. Look at what it can lead to. It will wreak havoc and destruction. It will shipwreck our lives. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened in each one of these cases. Oh, the danger. Oh, the danger of ignoring sin in our life. Look at what happened to these people. They're here for our instruction. They're here for our admonition. Let's not make the same mistake. Let's learn from theirs. When God says, this is off limits, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Great danger in living in violation of our own conscience. Look at what it can lead to. Now, the other side of the story is this. The other side of the story is this. David was confronted with his sin. And you know the story. I don't have time to read it to you, but you know the story of Nathan the prophet. He came to David and he told them the story about the poor man that had the one lamb and how much that lamb meant to him. In fact, I've always thought it strange. He said the lamb was like a daughter to him. Hard for me to imagine a lamb being like a daughter. He loved this lamb. He only had one. And then there was this rich man that had lots and lots of lambs. The rich man had a friend coming to town. And so he said, well, let's just take this poor man's one lamb and offer it for my visitors. And that's what he did. David was outraged. He said, that man's worthy of death. He ought to pay back fourfold, then you ought to kill him. And Nathan said, thou art the man. Thou art the man. now. I said we were going to look at a contrast, and that's what we've got here. We've got two men that were each confronted with sin. Okay? John the Baptist confronted King Herod with his sin, and he ignored it. And look what happened. Nathan, on the other hand, confronted David with his sin, and it broke his heart. And you can read about it in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. You see the words of a broken-hearted man, a man who genuinely repented. And God restored him. And God can do that. He can restore us to himself. He can restore us to his people. He doesn't always restore us to our ministry. There are consequences to sin. We need to understand that. David, like I said, wanted above everything else to build God a house. God said, I'm sorry. I'll let you have a little part. You can gather the materials, but I'm going to give it to your son Solomon because your hands are bloody. You see, there are consequences to sin. So what I want us to think about this morning, the big picture, the big message is this. One, I hope we've seen the tremendous dangers of flirting with sin. The downfall, the destruction, the misery, the ruin that sin brings to our lives. But then we see, to me, a real lesson in Herod's life. The lesson of the dangers of living in violation of your own conscience. I never put two and two together until I really studied in detail this passage. And it's like when Herod heard about the miracles of Christ, he says, I knew it, dadgummit, I should have never put that man to death. It's John the Baptist come back to haunt me. I don't think there was a day that he didn't live in guilt. And that's what sin does for us. And we are in great danger when we continue on in sin, ignoring our conscience. You know, Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he's talking about evil people in the end times that have a conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, it's a sin seared, not sincere, but sin seared conscience. And that's something else that can happen. As we continue in sin, if we continue in sin, our consciences become seared like with a hot iron. And I've seen it, and you have too. I've seen all sorts of sins excused and explained away and justified. And this is the heart of man. It's wicked and deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And man can find ways to explain things away and justify the most horrific of behaviors. So the real question is this. How do we respond to exposed sin in our life? Are we like Herod? Are we going to ignore it? Now, it doesn't always have to be someone coming to us. Thank God for those that have the courage and the boldness of John the Baptist, who was willing to take a stand with God and call sin, sin. We don't like to do that. That's the essence of repentance. Repentance, the word means to say the same thing. It's to agree with God, call it what God calls it. We call it anything but what God calls it. We don't call it sodomy, we call it gay. We don't call it adultery, we call it an affair. We have a way of sugarcoating things, don't we? We don't call it what God calls it. We need to start calling it what God calls it. And when we open the Word of God, and the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts about something that's not right in our life, we've got a choice to make. Are we going to do like Herod and live in violation of our own conscience? Or are we going to be like David and repent and allow God to do a work in our heart and cleanse us of that unrighteousness and renew that right spirit and restore the joy of salvation, because sin will rob the joy of salvation. So, to me, that was the big message in this. How do we respond to exposed sin in our life? Most of the time, it's as we're alone in the presence of God with an open Bible, asking the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to teach us, to instruct us, to rebuke us, to correct us, whatever the need is. I trust that we'll be more like David in our attitude than like Herod, who lived in violation of his own conscience, and it led to disastrous results. May God help us each one to live in such a way that we take a stand with God even against our own sin. He's there to forgive. He's there to restore. Don't let continuing in sin bring the kind of disastrous results that it did in the lives of these ones we considered this morning, Samson and David and Amnon and Herod. Beware the dangers of ignoring sin in our own lives. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for your word and for the lessons that we can learn from it. And Father, we pray thy blessing upon this consideration of thy word this morning. We pray that these truths would go beyond our heads, but all the way to our hearts, and that we would have such a love for thee and for thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and such a desire to please him that we would be willing to forsake sin, that we would be willing to take a stand against sin, even sin in our own lives, and we would confess it. We're thankful that we can be forgiven and restored. And we just pray that we would live our lives in such a way that our lives would be a testimony to the value of knowing the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. Father, if there be any here today that have never placed their faith and trust in him, that have never had their sins forgiven and don't know what it means to have eternal life and to know they're on the way to heaven, Father, we pray that something might have been said today that would be used to help them see their need for forgiveness, and that this would be the day that they place their faith and trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus and know that they're on the way to heaven. And Father, we pray that that might be the case, and we'll give thee all the honor and the glory for it as we pray in Jesus' name.